Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, as we gather in the name of our Savior, coming from different backgrounds and different stations in life, different ages, different nationalities, we know that there's one thing that unites us together. The one thing that we find in common among all of us is that we've sinned. And Father, as we gather in Your presence, some of us bearing tremendous burdens of guilt, we pray that You might help us understand how we might overcome our faith failures. We thank You, Father, for the promise of the Old Testament that a bruised reed You do not break and a smoldering wick You do not snuff out. Father, as guilty as we are, we come before You asking for forgiveness and cleansing. And Father, we pray that You might use us mightily in Your cause to tell the world that Your forgiveness is abundant and that Jesus saves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So we're going to begin reading at verse 31. As Jesus and His disciples are gathered in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, we begin the account of Simon Peter's faith failure. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." But Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Later in the chapter, and several hours later that night, at verse 69, Peter finds himself in the courtyard of Caiaphas, warming himself by a fire in curiosity to see how it's going with Jesus. The Bible gives this account. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth,' she said. He denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out into the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away.' And then he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Now will you turn to John 21. Following the resurrection of Jesus, He comforts Peter, assures him of His love, calls him to a task. John 21, verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. For I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. And now over just a few pages to the book of Acts chapter 4. Yet another excerpt from the life of Simon Peter. Weeks later, following the ascension and the establishment of the church, Simon Peter has been arrested along with John and brought in before the Sanhedrin because of a commotion started in the temple area when Peter and John had healed a lame man. And standing before the Sanhedrin, Peter gives this reply, Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The handwriting was shaky. It was on ruled notebook paper. The ink was black. But the message was a familiar one. It was addressed to the United States government. It said, enclosed, you'll find $10 to pay for the two blankets I took while I was in World War II. I can't live with my conscience any longer. I want to be ready to meet God. And it was signed an ex-GI. That $10 was deposited in what the government calls the conscience fund. And over the years, since 1811, when they started keeping the letters, literally tons of letters like that have been received. And through the years, over $3.5 million deposited. Just $1, $2, $10 at a time. One lady sent in $1 with a letter that said she was a former IRS employee and that she had taken 4 ballpoint pens and failed to return them to the office. One lady sent in 2 8-cent stamps. She said she had used 1 stamp twice. For some unknown reason, it hadn't been canceled once. One man sent in a dollar saying that when he was a child, he'd put some pennies on a railroad track to see what the pennies would look like after the train had crushed them. And he said, I understand now as an adult, there are laws against defacing our money, and I don't want to be a law breaker. $3.5 million received like that. People trying to deal with their failures. I got to say that it's one thing to deal with putting pennies on a railroad track and sending in a dollar. It's something to put $10 in an envelope and say, I took two blankets during World War II. But there are some failures that are not quite so easy to deal with. There are some failures that have much larger consequences than taking two blankets during World War II. And in an audience such as this one, the one thing we understand, every one of us, is that all of us have failed before God. We probably don't need to be reminded, some of us, how big we have failed. If there's anything that the story of Simon Peter should tell us, it is this. Faith failure does not have to be a fatal failure. Isn't that what really happens with us? When we find ourselves in the moment of temptation and our faith begins to wither, all of a sudden we do what Simon Peter did. We deny that we even know Jesus. Isn't that really what sin is about? That in the moment of temptation, when we give in, we act as though we don't know the man. I think Peter has something to teach us this morning. Because we come here this morning, some of us burdened with things from the past that have paralyzed us in our life with Christ. Through the years, there have been so many things that have been brought into my office that reeked of guilt from the past. A family that had come apart because a husband had been unfaithful. A teenager pregnant out of wedlock. Abortion. Stealing from the company funds. This morning, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, would you learn something from the life of Simon Peter? Simon Peter's failure is projected for the world to see. What if God were still recording Scripture and took the moment of your biggest failure in life and projected it for the world to know about? I don't know about you, but I'm glad God isn't still recording Scripture. Peter had stood there in the midst of his peers. He'd said to Jesus in front of all of them, listen, all of these guys may fall away, but I never will. And Jesus had looked at him in tenderness, but prophesied and said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. And Peter said, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And it wasn't days or weeks later, folks. It was just a few hours later. He's approached by a servant girl. As he warmed himself by a fire in Caiaphas' courtyard. And she said, you're with the Galilean Jesus, aren't you? He never expected it to come packaged in a little servant girl. And before he knew what he was doing, he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And then a second says, you were with Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you? And he's saying, no, I don't know the man. And then they say, your accent gives you away. You speak like a Galilean. You were with him, weren't you? And Simon Peter is cursing and calling down oaths on himself, saying, I tell you, I don't know the man. Luke adds an incredible detail. In Luke 22, the Bible says, as providence would have it, Jesus is either led through the courtyard or adjacent to the courtyard where there's an open window. And at the very moment Peter is cursing and swearing an oath saying, "I don't know the man," Luke 22:61 said, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And the flood of the guilt of that failure sent him scurrying out of the courtyard to weep bitterly. Folks, you and I have been there, haven't we? Most of us have been in that place. When our heart is broken and we know that we have blown it big with God. And the question comes, what do we do with it? What do you do with your faith then? What do you do in that moment when your faith withers up like an old raisin and you deny even knowing? If there's anything I learned from Simon Peter's story, it is this. First, in John 21, I learned with the way Jesus deals with Simon Peter, regardless of your past, you have a future with Him. You see, Simon Peter needed Jesus to deal with him about his denial. And after fixing breakfast for the disciples on a beach on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus addresses Simon Peter after they have eaten, and He says, once for every time Peter denied Him, "Peter, do you really love Me more than these?" Peter, hurt by the third question, "Do you love Me?" He says, "Lord, You know all things. You know I love You." And every time Jesus had said to him, "I've got something yet for you to do. Feed My lambs. Take care of My sheep. Feed My sheep. Follow Me." And Peter, though he had blown it big and his faith had withered in the moment of temptation, he had given in and denied that he even knew the Savior, the man he'd traveled with, the man he'd lived with for 3 years. Jesus reinstates him and He says to him, in essence, "Peter, My grace, My love, and My forgiveness are bigger than your failure. And I've got something yet for you to do." Chuck Colson, the hatchet man in the Richard Nixon administration, he went to prison because of his involvement in Watergate, wrote these words in his book called Loving God. Chuck Colson says, "The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, that of being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for His glory." I don't know where you've been. I know where some of you've been. I don't know what you've done. I know what some of you've done. Would you hear the message of the Word of God this morning? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've blown it, God's grace and forgiveness are bigger than you are and your failures. And He has yet something for you to do. As soon as I say that, I know that in the minds of some are saying, "Well, you start preaching that, what we're going to have is a bunch of cheap grace. We're going to have people running around here, you know, just doing whatever they want to. That's cheap grace as you're preaching it." Someone who would say that doesn't know grace, nor do they know the life of Simon Peter. Because on the heels of the biggest failure of his life and Jesus dealing with him and assuring him he was restored, he was forgiven, Jesus had yet something for him to do. Simon Peter, like a wounded animal that you're tracking through the snow, left a trail of blood behind him as he gave his life to Jesus. Someone has said following the steps of the first century church, the first 100 years or so, were like following the tracks of a wounded animal across the snow. Everywhere you go, you find blood. The blood comes in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, where Simon Peter has the skin ripped from his back with a whip. And then when he's thrown out of the presence of the Sanhedrin, these very guys who in Acts 4 threatened him, the Bible says he left rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Simon Peter, as Eusebius writes about it, AD 61, died crucified upside down. Eusebius writes that he witnessed the crucifixion of his own wife. Then in the days that followed, he converted his jailer. And then on the appointed day, they led Simon Peter out to crucify him as well. And he said to his crucifiers, "I'm not worthy to die in the manner my Lord died. Crucify me upside down." Does that sound like cheap grace to you? You see, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you've blown it, no matter what size burden of guilt you brought in here this morning, God has something to say to you. My grace, my love, my forgiveness is bigger than your failure. And you can trust me and leave your guilt behind, because I have something yet for you to do. When you come to Acts 4, you find a different man than the one we read about in Matthew 26. It's just a few weeks later, but what a difference it's made. This one who stood in a courtyard in the midst of the unpowerful, the uninfluential servant girls, and who denied that he even knew Jesus, is now standing before the most powerful group of people in all of Israel. He stands before the Sanhedrin. 70 men who plotted the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. And as he stands in front of these 70 men, the men who could take his life if they so desire, Peter points a bony finger at him and says, "You guys killed the Messiah. The stone you rejected is the capstone. It is the cornerstone. You killed the Messiah of God." And the Bible says when they saw the boldness in this man, they realized it wasn't because of education, for they were unschooled. And may I just add, education will not make you bold in Christ. I'm all for education. But you can get a PhD in New Testament, a PhD in Greek, a PhD in Hebrew, and it will not make you more bold in Christ. And I hear people say all the time, "Well, boy, you know, if I just knew a little more, I think I'd..." No, no, no. What you've got to do is what this man did. And when they saw that it wasn't their status, for they were ordinary men, the Bible says they took note these men had been with Jesus, and they threatened them, and they said, "You shall speak no more to anyone in this name." Simon Peter, the man who just weeks before had said to a servant girl and some of the uninfluential, unpowerful people around her, "I don't know the man," says to the Sanhedrin, "You judge whether it's right to obey you rather than God. But let me say this, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard." Guys, you got to understand something. I've seen some things and I've heard some things in Jesus of Nazareth that I cannot keep quiet about. You've got to decide whether it's right that we obey you or not, but I'm telling you right now, we cannot help ourselves. We're going to speak about Jesus. If I know my heart, and I think I do, I love the church. I love the church. But you cannot love Jesus and not love His church. But I need to speak real bluntly for a moment. That doesn't describe us people. We're doing a real good job of helping to speak of what we've seen. Haven't we seen and heard some things ourselves? I mean, with the eye of faith, haven't we seen some things? I want to tell you, in the eye of faith, I have seen Jesus as He sat on the mountainside and taught the multitudes and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." I have seen Him do that. In the eye of faith, I've seen Him as He stood in a storm-tossed sea on the Sea of Galilee and stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And a storm quieted and the sea got like glass. I've seen Him do that. In my mind's eye, I have seen Him as He bent down and put His hand on a leper, something no one ever did, and said, "I am willing, be clean." I've seen Him as He stood on the Mount of Olives and wept over the city of Jerusalem, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not." I've heard Him as He sobbed at the tomb of Lazarus. I've heard Him as He prayed when they lifted Him up on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I've heard Him scream, "It is finished."